Okay, take your Bible. You have your Bible, right? Because this is church, after all. When you go to social studies, you take your science book. No, bring your Bible to church. So please remember to do that if you can. If you don't have one, we have one we could give you. Okay, we want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, 25. Some of you guys, while you're turning there, are wondering, who is that lady and why is she there? I get to be Bob's wife. Yeah, I'm serious. That's a privilege, especially when he's coughing incessantly. I'm sorry, honey. I do love you, even though you cough. Okay, where are we turning? Luke 10. Way to pay attention. Good morning, David. Thank you. It's good to see you. Okay, Luke 10. We're going to look at a very, very familiar passage. But before we get there, we're just going to remind you that we're talking about characters that God's looking for and people that he wants to use. First of all, let's stop right there. Who does God want to use? Okay, I would love for you to own that one and not say everyone, because that's very easy to say, because then that we're thinking of them over there. But I don't want you just to think about them over there. Who does he want you to, who does he want to use?
Me.
Do you really believe that? Here's the thing. That is the absolute truth. And you need to believe that. You need to stop looking at somebody else and say, well, I'm not like them, so God can't use me. Because that is a lie. And if the enemy can get you to believe that you are not somebody that God wants to use, if he can get you to sit down, then you're not going to work on applying any of these things. And something that God created for you to do goes undone. Do you know that you were created to do good works that God prepared in advance for somebody else to do? No, that didn't say that, right? God created good works that he prepared. He created you to do good works that he prepared in advance for. Own it. Who to do?
Me.
For me to do. So what kind of people does he want to use to do those good works? Maybe we should figure that out and put some of those things into our life. Wouldn't that be a good idea? Today we're talking about the last one in this series. And Bob last week talked about missions. Now let's see if any of you guys can pay attention better than the first service, because they looked at me like deer in the headlights when I asked them this question. Okay, what was the sermon about last week? I give you a hint. There were these two guys. Remember them? Yes, McKellen, way to go. The two lepers, remember, they were outside the city and they went and they found all of this blessing, all these provisions, and they said, we cannot keep this to ourselves. And the whole application was that we have the good news, right? We know that Jesus died to offer us eternal life, that we have hope, we have purpose, we have forgiveness, we have all of this. What, you know what? We cannot obey God and keep it to ourselves at the same time. We cannot keep it to ourselves and be obeying God at the same time. We must go. That's why we talk about missions so much. We must go, and not just to our neighbors, but to all the world. Start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. And when I was a kid and I was a dairy farmer's daughter, I'm like, the utter parts? What is that about? But all over the world, right? All over the world. God cares. God has a heart for people all over the world, and he wants us to do it too. And he wants to use people that love people. Now, we talked about people all over the world, but today we're going to talk about how God wants us to use us to love our neighbor. Okay? Who is my neighbor? We're going to be looking at the attitudes that God wants to change in our hearts. In our hearts. Because, see, the thing is, I'm not going to love somebody unless I have love in my heart. Because we know that thoughts and attitudes produce actions, right? So loving actions aren't going to come out of an unloving heart. They will not. So wouldn't it implore us to say, God, please make me a loving heart? So that's what I'm going to ask you to do. We're going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to say, God, I'm opening wide the door to my heart, and I want you to change my heart. I want you to give me a heart that loves people, because that is what you've commanded me to be. But I can't change my heart on myself. Did anybody ever try to change their own heart about anything? It's like impossible. So let's ask God, first of all, to show us our heart, what our attitudes are towards people. Okay? And you better say, okay, so I can hurry up and start. Okay. Thanks. Way to go, Justin. Okay, let's pray. Ask God to speak to you. Lord, please teach us. That's what we're asking, God. Father, I praise you for each person, each man and woman and young person that is in this room. Lord, I just am honestly join Bob into saying that I love them. And I am so glad that we can be a family together. Lord, and I ask as we come to you now that you would, by the power of your Spirit and by the authority of your word, because we believe it's true, that you would change our hearts. First of all, help us to be honest with you about whether or not we even love people. Help us to really see ourselves for who we are, and then God, please change us to be who you want us to be. And Lord, I just want to submit myself to you, the preparation, all that you created me to be, it's not enough. Lord, I need you to be in me today, to do through me what I cannot do myself, and I trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. See, the thing is that we would all, nod your head if you are one of the all who know we're supposed to love people. Do you know you're supposed to love people? Are you awake? Okay. We know we're supposed to love people, but there is a disconnect between what we know and what we feel sometimes. And what we feel is what produces actions. So we really want to change our hearts today. We want God to do that, to shine light on that and do that. So we're in Luke 10. Now we're going to go back and forth to Luke 10. So I would suggest maybe put a little bookmark in there because we're going to mostly be there today, but we're going to be going back and forth. So just put a pencil or something in there and we're going to start in Luke 10:25. Okay? This should sound semi-familiar because Bob's been reading this to us. Luke 10:25. Here we go. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your... Okay, now, I have a thing, okay? I happen to believe that any kind of teaching opportunity means two people are involved in it and not only one of them is on the stage, okay? The rest is you. You're a people. Okay, so when I ask you a question, I'm sort of implying that I want a answer. Okay, so don't be silent. Okay, so let's read this verse. Okay, are you ready? All right, he said in verse 27, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Sort of implies all of me, right? Heart, soul, strength, and mind, everything, inside, outside, all of it, top to bottom, all of me. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. Now, I think that's kind of funny. It's an interesting place to insert a faith fall. You know that thing where people stand there and then you stand and you go, you think that's what he did? He fell into the hands of robbers? That's a really dumb joke, but you can humor me and smile at least. He didn't fall into the hands of robbers. What's that mean? They attacked him, right? Now this road, and you've heard this story, it's the story of the good Samaritan. This road between Jerusalem and Jericho is Jericho? No? Is that where it is? I almost said Judea. Jerusalem and Jericho is a dangerous road. I was trying to think, a road like, I don't know, an alley in Atlanta or something. I don't know. It's some scary place. It's not a good place. It's not a place you want to be. And he's walking, he's on a journey, and he falls into the hands of robbers. And what do? It says, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. It's not a pretty picture. Okay? They took from him, and this is the very first attitude that we can see is possible for us to have towards people. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. And these robbers, were they loving them, their neighbor as themselves? No, they had a completely different attitude, and their attitude was this: what's yours is mine, and I'll take it. Because I have what you have, what I want, and so therefore I'm just going to take it. What's yours is mine, and I'll take it. I'll just take it. So the robbers saw the guy on the road, and they're like, nice Nikes. I want those shoes. So they did. What did they take from him? His Nikes. Good answer. They took his clothing, right? They stripped him of his clothes. They took all his clothes. What else did they take? They took his money, his possessions. What else did they take? Think outside the box. What do you picture? If you got beat up and left on the road, what did somebody just take from you? Your health. He's half dead. He is not in good shape, right? And what else did they take? Possibly his transportation, his donkey, possibly. Now let's say, if he is on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, he probably has a plan for the day. And I seriously doubt that he wrote, get fallen into the hands of robbers. It's not, it's an interruption, right? It's totally, they took his time, they took his purpose, they took his destination away. Maybe this peace of mind of his family who's going like, where is he? Why is he late? They took everything that they could take from him. And there he is, half dead on the road. Because those robbers didn't say, oh, let's look at him as a human being. No, they said, let's look at what he has and let's take what he has. Because what's yours is mine and I'll take it. And all of us nice church people go, I would never do something. I would never take something that doesn't belong to me. Well, before we're so cocky about that, should I say, let's think of some things that we might take, that we might look at other people and say, what's yours is mine, and I'll take it. For instance, and I know this is a little thing that I get a little worked up about, if I have, let's say I have a Halls wrapper, because Bob needs a lot of hauls. No. Let's say I have that in my pocket, and I don't want it there anymore, so I'm just going to take it out, and I'm going to drop it on the floor. Now, by doing that, what have I taken? Have I taken something from somebody by putting something on the floor that doesn't belong there? Come on, this will go a lot faster if you answer. Somebody else's time. Thanks. Somebody else's time, because somebody else has to come along, husbands, and pick it up. Whoops. Laura, you laughed. I heard that. She laughed, Mike. You better work on that one. Okay. Somebody has to come along, kids, and pick it up. So you're sort of in, you're not saying, I'm going to steal mom's time. But you are. You're stealing time. You're stealing somebody else's enjoyment of seeing that park with litter free. You're taking something that does not belong to you, and it's only for your own convenience, because you don't want to walk the whole 5 yards over there to the trash can. You're taking from somebody else. What happens if you're in class and the teacher's talking and you don't shut up and listen? Oops. I got my mouth washed down with soap for saying shut up as a kid, and now I just said it in front of 200 people. Sorry about that. What happens if you don't be quiet and listen? What are you taking? You're disregarding all the other listeners. You're disregarding the work that the teacher put in or should have put in. You're disregarding the other people because you want to do what you want to do. What about the road driving? Have you ever seen other people take something that didn't belong to them in driving? Yes, we do that, and it's acceptable. We take things. How about with our tongues? We take with somebody else's reputation, with gossip or slander, or by giving them a verbal beating. We do exactly what the robbers did to that man on that road. See, we have sometimes, without setting out to do it, adopted this attitude towards people is what everybody is here for me. And whatever I can get, I'll take it and hold nothing back. I'll just get whatever I want. Because what's yours is mine, and I'll take it. This is a cultural, even laughed at in the media, but like pornography and sexual sin is stealing something that doesn't belong to you. Maybe from your spouse, maybe from your future spouse. It's stealing. It's doing exactly what these robbers did. What's yours is mine, and I'll take it. And if we're not careful, this flows right over into our relationship with God. What's yours is mine. Oh, you want to give me salvation? Sure. Without ever stopping to think, what does he want back? What is he asking back from me? Without ever stopping to think, we just want to take, because what's yours is mine, and I'll take it. So in this attitude towards people, who is the center? Me. It's me. Whatever you want, whatever, everybody, parents, my goodness, parents, they exist to make me happy. What's yours is mine, and I'll take it. I'll take it. Now, before we write this off as no big deal, and Vicki, you're getting awful worked up about littering, you know, and don't you think that this stuff is just like, you're listing all this stuff is just like a cultural way that religion makes people be good. Well, before you get all, just write that off as no big deal. Let's look at what Scripture has to say, okay? So take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Okay? And I said 4, but I meant 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5. Okay, now I know it's up on the wall, and that's awesome, but if you have it in your own copy of the Word of God, turn there, and let's read it together. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. Okay? It says, but mark this, in other words, but pay attention. There will be terrible times in the last days. Now, I remember listening to a teacher, I think it was a women's Bible study, and they were saying, you know, we right away would think about, you know, there's going to be earthquakes, and there's going to be all these natural disasters, and things are, the economy's going to be awful, and there'll be terrible times in the last days. But that's not what he does here in Scripture. Instead, he looks at the attitudes of people's hearts. This is what's going to make it terrible in the last days. And this is what their hearts will be like. People will be lovers of themselves. It's about me. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, which just means to beat somebody up with your words, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then he says something really strong. He says, have nothing to do with them. Now, before we right away say, who do I know like that I can excuse not spending time with? You know what? I think maybe we ought to look at ourselves and say, if he says all of those things and says have nothing to do with them, maybe it implies that he wants me not to be one of them. So I better look at my life and say, is that who I am? Is that how I am? Is it all about me? Because God has strong feelings about this topic. The power of the cross. The power of the cross, listen, is freedom from the chains of sin and death. Freedom from selfishness. Freedom from being so centered on myself. That is the power of the cross. And it says there that they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. It has no power in their marriage. It has no power over their children. It is powerless. you know what? I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be me. I don't want to just have a form of godliness. I put a couple other references there in your notes. If you want to know how God really feels, there's a couple more lists in there. And just on your own this week, maybe you can read them. And God feels pretty passionate, very clear. Speaking of a form of godliness, you know what a form of godliness is, right? It's like got the little act going on, but there's no power behind it, you know? That's right? Nod your head if you're still awake. Yes? Okay, good. Okay, that takes us to the second attitude, okay? And that's in Luke 10:31. All right? So turn back there. Luke 10:31. By the way, anybody ready for snow? In every season, you are still God. We're like, oh, even in a snowstorm, victory, all that stuff we just sang about, does that apply to Tuesday? You moms of preschoolers, does that apply to daylight savings time? What the world? Just when you get the schedule down, they change it. Ay, ay, ay. Yeah, let's take the rubber meets the road. Okay, here we go. All right. Luke 10:31. All right. It says, all right, now where's the guy? Let's describe this victim. He is naked. He's beat up. He's so beat up that he's half dead. Okay? Laying beside the road. Now that is, we kind of picture, have you ever seen that, something like that? Maybe some of you have. Have you ever been that person? Imagine that you were that person. There you are. Beat up, laying beside the road. And then here we go, 31. Let's read who comes next. A priest. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. 32. So too a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by the other side. Now, come on! Imagine you're him. There you are on the road. You're like bleeding to death. And you're naked and you're cold and you're alone and you're hopeless. And then you see someone coming. Oh, thank you, God, there's help. But when he gets to you, he goes, ew, ew. Don't touch that. Yikes. And walks to the other side of the road so as to avoid you. What? But don't worry, here comes someone else. More hope. And they do the same thing. Can you imagine the desperation that you would feel? You would be going like, hello, I don't always look like this. I know I'm repulsive to you in this moment, and that is what I was hoping you would help with. But you're too grossed out that you don't even want to look at me, so you go around. Wow, this is really huge. And so what is their attitude, this priest and this Levite? What's their attitude? Their attitude is what's mine is mine. And I'm going to keep it, thank you very much. What's mine is mine, and I will keep it. I have my fists closed firmly on my resources, and don't you dare pry it from my hand. I'm not even going to feel guilty. I'm just going to keep going on my way. Because frankly, I don't have time to care for people, because I have Bible study to get to. I have places I need to be. I'm in a hurry, and I don't have time. And it's so much like they said in James chapter 2, verse 16. He almost says, God bless you as you starve and freeze to death and bleed to death on the side of the road, but you stink, so I don't want to be bothered by you. That's what he does. This person sees the need. It's not like they don't see the need. It's like, not like they don't know. They see the need, and they feel disgust. Because the person is in their way. I had to walk around him. Just think how much extra time that took me. I had to go around him. Now, the disgust, this, now please remember that we prayed, God, show me who I am. The disgust could be motivated by prejudices of every kind, maybe lifestyle, Now, before I list these things, let's remember that no matter what our station or what our lifestyle or what our age or any of these things I'm going to list, there are two sides of the coin. So what we tend to do is say, well, I don't look down on people because I am poor. I don't look down on them. But sometimes we look down, those of us who don't have as much, we look down on those people who have more. We're like, oh, they're disgusting. I hate them just because they're rich. It's not only rich people that you understand, right? Yes, okay, thank you. See, if you say yes, I'll move on faster. The disgust might be motivated by prejudices, lifestyle, color, religion, status, physical things, like maybe they smell bad. Maybe they don't bathe as often as they should. Maybe they have a physical deformity that looks sort of gross. Walk around them. Maybe they're socially awkward, like they don't have the right filters, and I just want to avoid them at all costs. Or maybe mental disabilities. Or here's one, and you see this in the church all the time. Maybe they are super, super old, like 50. Like, and so clearly, because they're so old, they're just clueless. They should be avoided. Or maybe they're in eighth grade. Run! Get away from them! Because I can't, that freaks me out. Or a high schooler, I don't have anything to say to them. So, whoop. That person is my neighbor, but I'm scared of them. I don't know how to talk to teenagers. What did you say? Who does? No. You know, but the truth is, when God calls us to love people, he's calling us to go toward them. But in our mind, we think, oh, see, this priest and this Levite, did they know the law? Did they know that God had called them to love their neighbor as themselves? Absolutely, they knew it. They probably taught it. Maybe they were walking towards an opportunity to teach it. But when they were uncomfortable, they decided to avoid the source of their discomfort. Apply it. What is the source of your discomfort? What discomfort makes you look at somebody and say, what's mine is mine and I'll keep it, thank you, I'm not getting involved. I don't want to sit next to them. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to go toward them. Boy, I hope they're not in my cabin at the retreat. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't want to. Somebody today after the first service came forward and said, that's because sometimes in our culture, no good deed goes unpunished, right? And so therefore, if we get in trouble sometimes for getting involved, and so we see that as a reason. And what is that? More discomfort. As a reason to not get involved. And you've read the studies and you've heard the studies of people that got beaten, murdered in a public place with people watching, and not one person cared enough to even call 911. Because it costs too much, and what's mine is mine, and I'll keep it. What's mine is mine, and I'll keep it. There's an example of this in the Bible, Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted to keep what they had, but they wanted it to look like they were giving, so they lied. And somebody in first service said, maybe you should tell us the end of this story, what happened to them. Yeah. Thank you for that visual. While they were still talking, God said, you want to know how I feel about that close-handed pretending? See, this is serious. What's mine is mine, and I'll keep it. And that's remember who these people are. What are we keeping? What are we keeping? What were the priest and the Levite keeping when they walked around? That's a question. They were keeping their comfort. They were keeping their time. They were keeping their schedule. They were keeping their resources. They were keeping their pride. They were keeping their blood from getting under their fingernails. They were keeping their own stuff. Because what's mine is mine and I'll keep it. And what do we keep? We keep my pride, my privacy, my money, my plans for the future, my stuff, my reputation. And all of those things, I would not say this, but all of those things are more important than God commanding me to love my neighbor as myself. Because what's mine is mine, and I'll keep it. Because I worked for it, and you can't have it. Because it's mine. Now, remember who these people were? So if you're there laying on the side of the road and you look up and you see this man coming towards you, and what is he wearing? He's wearing a priestly robe. He's a priest. And then the second guy, what is he? He wore Levi's. So robes, Levi's. No, these two men were religious men in Jesus' story, and he intentionally chose these because he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and how can we tell? There's this little song when I was growing up in the Church of the Brethren, and we sang this song. It said, I won't sing it to you, but it said, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God, and he loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. First John 4, verse 7 and 8. What did I just say? He that loveth not. Let's turn there. Let's read it for ourselves in our own copy of Scripture. 1 John 4. 1 John 4. See, there is evidence that they did not love God, even though they honored God with their lips. 1 John 4, we're going to read verse 7 and then verse 8. And I don't think I put this one on the PowerPoint, so got to actually find it. Where is 1 John? Okay, 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Look over at verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother or his stepdad or her stepdad or her neighbor he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We can tell their hearts. See, when we love God, then we're going to love other people, because God changes our heart. And if we don't love other people, it doesn't say as much about our actions as it does about our hearts, right? Isn't that what that said? Come on, isn't that what that said? Vicki didn't make that up. It's right there. If you do not love your brother, it is evidence that God's love is not in you, that you do not love God. Third attitude that we could have towards people. Here we go. By the way, have you seen yourself yet? What's yours is mine and I'll take it. What's mine is mine and I'll keep it. Or the third attitude is, what's mine is yours and I'll give it. What's mine is yours and I'll give it. Luke 10. Turn back there again. Luke 10. And we're going to pick it up. Same story, verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. I mean, he was in bad shape. He was not moving. He was still where he was, waiting for someone to come help him before he died on the spot. He came where he was, and when he saw the man, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for the extra expense you may have. Okay, so Jesus tells the story of the next guy. Now remember, and I could spend a lot more time on this about the road and about the Samaritan, but that's just say that there is a generational prejudice between the Samaritan and the victim. There is a generational, he was raised to believe that this guy should not and does not deserve to be helped. That's what he was raised to believe. But he stopped. He didn't go around. He stopped and he looked at him and he took pity on him and he helped him. He said, "What's mine is yours and I'll give it." So what did he give? What did he give? Okay, somebody over here, I heard it. What? Time. He gave time. He gave time because he was going somewhere, right? We know because we do it every day. To get from here to there, we allot a certain amount of time. I'm assuming he's no different. But now there's an interruption. And I have to stop and I have to do something. And it's going to take a lot of time because the guy is half dead. It's not like, "Oh, I hope you're okay." He's got to stop. Time. And what else does he give? Money. He gave money. Because when he gets, he says, here's to the innkeeper. Here, you take care of him. I'll basically pay your hospital bill. Right? What else? What's that? His safety. Right. Because awesome. That's a good one. He stops on this dangerous road, this alley in Atlanta. I have no idea what I have against Atlanta. If you're from Atlanta, I'm very sorry. But he stops and he pauses there in that place where there are known robbers. What if they're still there after all? What if they see me? What if they beat me up too? I got to keep moving. But he didn't. He took that risk and he stopped and helped. What else? His donkey. Basically, he's like, "Here, you want my car? Here's the keys." No, right? Because honestly, if the guy is riding his donkey, what's he doing? Walking, obviously. And I didn't bring the right shoes for this. Not that I've ever said anything like that. I would have worn something different. I'm not prepared. But he didn't. He didn't think any of that. He's like, "Okay, I'll walk, you ride." What else? He gave love. Very intangible things also. He's demonstrating love and mercy through what he gave. What else did he give? What else tangibly did he give? Supplies like what? Bandaging. Well, think about that, the safety of that. It's a good thing he had, you know, like rubber gloves there so he didn't have to touch the blood, right? Because he could contract some kind of deadly disease. But he put himself right there and did what he needed to do and had got bandages. Oh, come on. You think he had a first aid kit on his donkey? Where'd he get the bandages? Probably his clothes. Tear this off. That's my best thing. I was wearing it to the meeting. But God, tear that off and use it as a bandage. What else? That you said the oil, right? Why in the world would you have oil and wine? What's the purpose of carrying oil and wine? Well, in case you see somebody along the road, then you have something to dump on them. Why? Why does he have oil and wine? It's his lunch. The wine is his beverage for the day, and the oil is probably what he was going to dip his bread in, is what he ate. It's what he eats for lunch. So that lets me think, well, what did he hold back? Would be easier to say. He literally gave everything he had. And then he drops him off, "I'll pay the hospital bill and when I come back," which is what? More time. Guys, come on. If I would say, "Hey, we need more KFJ laters," or "We need people to hold babies during MOPS," or "We need," you know what? You would all say, "I don't have enough." And I'm not putting that on you. I'm just saying that is what we all say we don't have enough of. And that is like, my time is my time. Oh, but I will give it. That's what he did. That's what he did. And this is so cool. Okay, now, go back and look in Luke 10 again, verse 36. Jesus is continuing to talk, and he goes, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" It's funny. Did a teacher ever ask such a no-brainer question that you thought, "I'm not even going to waste my breath answering that because it's so obvious," right? It's the Samaritan, the one who helped, right? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And we all want to say, "Good story. I like the story. Let's end it right there," right? I love, what a good story. So compelling. It had all the, you know, drama and everything, all the elements. Good story. Except Jesus takes it a little bit further and he says, go and do likewise. Oh, man, don't you hate when you come to church and there's an application? You mean we're supposed to actually do something by this instead of just hearing a good story and be entertained for a little while and say, well, it wasn't quite as good as last week, but it was some better than some other times. And, oh, and we measure it by the entertainment value. And that is not what Jesus was doing at all. He was saying, go, do likewise, love your neighbor as yourself. If you were the one beside the road, what would you want somebody to do? Do it the same for them. Go, do likewise. So, if there's going to be application, you know this, right? That conviction, if God showed you what your attitude is towards people today, and if he continues to show you this morning and you feel a little bit of conviction by it, but you do not apply it, you know what is the result? A hard heart. A cold heart. Every time that God's Spirit convicts you and you walk out those doors and do not put it into practice, your heart gets a little harder. Oh, you're still coming to church, but you have a cold heart. So therefore, let's reverse it. If there's conviction today and we do apply it, then what happens to our hearts? Yes, it softens our heart. We might still have to have very thick skin, but our hearts get very soft towards God. And that is what we want to do. Let's just read a couple more verses here. Turn to Luke 15 as we continue to apply this. Okay? Go and do likewise. John. Sorry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 15. John chapter 15, we are turning there. 15 verse 12. Okay, it says, my command. Whoop, I have that word underlined in my Bible. What word? Command. Command. If someone in authority over you says, do this, they give you a command, what do? You do it. If your boss, somebody like that, let's say, tells you, this is what I want you to do. Or your commander says, this is what I want you to do. Do you go, I'll think about that one. I'm not really sure if I feel like doing that today. You might be feeling that way on your way out the door, right? Because you obey commands if you're going to be someone in authority over you. And this is his command. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one that, wait a minute, as I have loved you? Wait, you want me to love other people the way Jesus loves other people? God, seriously? And just in case we all forgot how much he loved us and how he displayed it, greater love has no man than this, that he talks about it really well, right? No. Then he, what? Lay down his life for his friends. Now, what's that look like? I'm not talking literally that you have to die for your friend, but maybe possibly you might have to lay down something else. Maybe, possibly, you might have to lay down your pride to go toward them when they're not coming towards you. Maybe you might have to walk across the room to the high school student, even if you're old. Maybe you might have to sit beside you, lay down your life, my comfort, my pride, my plans, my schedule is not the point. God, what do you want me to do? I will lay down my life. By this all man, okay, I jumped ahead. Let's turn one page over to John 13:34. And he says in here, and I'm not sure why he says it, John 13:34 says a new command. And I don't know what that means except maybe he just wanted us to pay attention to it like it was new because it's been an old command. But a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples because you got a new sign. Or because you paved the potholes of your parking lot. Or because you have this awesome program with neon bracelets. Is that how Pine Grove will know that we are his disciples? No. They will know it by the way that we love each other. By the way that we forgive each other, by the way we go toward people that are different than us, people that are mean to us even, by the way that we love each other. There's a quote there in your notes, and it says, "Discipleship is not my claim on Christ, but the evidence of his claim on me." First of all, discipleship is my decision that I will follow, I will be a disciple of Christ. I will obey his commands. Discipleship is not my claim on Christ, but evidence of his claim on me. What in the world does that mean? It means that loving God and others does not earn me salvation, or I would keep a tally. I would go around and say, oh, I did loving this. I sat beside an old person today. Or I helped this, or I did that, or I served. I loved somebody. I said hello to the clerk at BG's. I can't earn my salvation, right? Right? It's freely given to me. Freely. Before I deserve it. But loving others is clear evidence. It points to one thing, and that is I have decided to lay down my life and follow him. So, what's it look like? Before we talk about that, if you wrote, are you a filling in the blank person? Are all the blanks getting filled in? You're good with that? Okay. What's mine is yours, and I'll give it. I want you over that Y to change it from a small Y to a capital Y. Because here's the deal. What's mine is not Zoe's. And you can't have it, Zoe, because you would probably waste it. No, I'm just kidding. I love you. You're awesome. Hug. Everybody give Zoe a hug. Okay. No, that's not. She's embarrassed. You know, if what's mine, we're not talking about communism, that we all share everything. That's not it. Because pretty soon you would give me a reason to not let, you know, that I was like, oh, you know, maybe somebody would waste it, so maybe I better shouldn't give. But let's not make it a small why. Let's make it a large why, which implies what? What's mine is yours. Yours. What's mine? Everything. My dignity, my pride, my reputation, my stuff, my plans for the future, my schedule, it's yours, and I will give it. Just please give me discernment. Please help me to know how. Please help me to know where and when. And help my heart to be soft enough to not avoid it when it comes. What's mine is yours, and I will give it. And when I do, I'm evidence that I have decided to lay down my life for my Lord. Pine Grove needs evidence. They need to see it, not just hear about it, about that church, but see the disciples, the followers of Christ who put it into practice. So how do we put it into practice? Before we go here, I just want you to pause and think for 1 second. Now, you're probably not on the way home from church going to see somebody laying half dead beside the road. But maybe you're going to be going home in the car with a neighbor that you're having trouble loving, and they're called your spouse. Or maybe it's a child that is estranged, or maybe it's a mother-in-law, or maybe it's a, not my mother-in-law, she's awesome. Yes. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's somebody that looks, whatever it is. Stop for a second and think. Who is it that I'm having trouble loving, and how am I supposed to love them? Look, it's scripture. I'm going to read these through fast, and I want you to stop and think. How counterculture is this? Do not, let's start with the first one, Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse those who persecute you. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And what this does is it makes us stop and drop to the ground those excuses that say, well, they don't, and well, if they, and when they, then I will. And that is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, they are doing that to you, here's what I want you to do. So your senior high student is pretending they don't want to have anything to do with you anymore, you still go towards them. You still speak those words, I love you. He never reaches and holds my hand anymore. Maybe you should reach and hold his hand. I'm talking about your husband, not that guy across the room. Maybe you should do what you're supposed to do because that's what God is calling us to. Well, if the waiter's really friendly to me, then I'll be friendly back. And if somebody treats me with respect, then I will give them respect. But if they don't, see, we have bought the lie in culture that we want to keep these walls up because it costs a lot, and we certainly don't want to be over, you know, abused, and we don't want to be taken advantage of. And Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to lay down my life. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Regardless of what they do to you, encourage before they encourage you. Say, Mom, I love you and I appreciate you. Do you know that she might be on the very precipice of discouragement and you could be the Samaritan, the Pine Grovian, who helps her step back from the edge? You. Or you could look at it and say, boy, Mom's such a pain these days. She's so down. Walk around. Avoid her at all costs. You could be the one to see people. The cafeteria lady. How about if Pine Grove Community students decided to really be nice to the cafeteria ladies? You know those invisible people that stand behind the counter and give you that food that what is it? Sorry, Kathy Gertz. No, she was here. Okay. She was here first service. The waiter that looks a little scary or something, to go towards him, to be friendly, to say, how's your day going? Like, he's a person. He's a person after all. Maybe we could treat him like one. Maybe we could see people instead of using people. On our first anniversary, Bob surprised me, and we went to see Annie off-Broadway. And we're walking in New York City, and this homeless guy comes up and gets in our face. I mean, literally in our face. And I was like, oh, he stank like you would not believe. And he had, like, you know, stuff in his lips, and it was gross. And I just wanted to run away. And you know what my husband did? He punched him right. No, I didn't. He put his arm up on his shoulder and talked to him like he was a person. And I was, we have some place to be. Boy, you talk about the motives of my heart bobbling up to the surface for me to see. I didn't want to look at him like a person. And a couple years back, we were having a family vacation. We're in Belize. And this guy starts following us around, asking for money. Well, he wants money to go get something to drink, and I don't think it's iced tea. Okay? He's asking for money, and Bob's like, no, you know, we're not going to give you any money after. He's like, come on, can you give me some money? He said, no, but I'll take you, and I'll buy you something to drink. And so we went, I think he bought him a milk. I was trying to remember exactly the story. But yay, the Pine Grovian. Yay, the good Pine Grovian in Belize. So you know what? By this all men will know that you're my disciples. Not because you wore it on your shirt. Not because you showed up in this church this morning. But because of the way you treated the people that God gave his life for. You know, he loved those people that much. And he didn't say, well, I'll love them after they get cleaned up, and I'll love them after they stop, after they learn how to manage their money. But I will see them as people, and I will love them. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. What's mine is yours, and I will give it. All it is, it's just opening hands. And you know what? The truth is, I can't help every person. Can you? Do you have that kind of resources? Isn't it sort of discouraging? So what we do is we say, oh, I can't help anybody, so we close our hands. And God's like saying, just open your hands. I will give you the opportunities. I'll give you discernment. I'll give you willingness. All I want is a heart that loves people, and I'll take care of the rest. It's a very familiar prayer, and you've heard this. It says, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. And where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to be the one to console. To be understood as to be the one that understands. To be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born again to eternal life. And turn with me real quick to Matthew 16, because Jesus said something more radical even than that. And I, as you turn there, I don't know what the application of this is. I don't know where you need to start seeing people. Maybe it really is in your own home, somebody that you do not even want to see. And God says, love them. Listen to this. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done, and according to how he has loved and denied himself. So, if conviction without application equals a hard heart, and I absolutely don't want to have a hard heart, because that would be denying the power of the gospel, then let's apply it, okay? First, an obvious application, and I don't want to skip. If there is one person here who does not know for sure that they have accepted God's free gift of eternal life, it starts there. You know, it's not about being in church. It's about accepting the gift that God gave you of salvation through what he did on the cross when he died, took your place. Today is the day. It starts there. Because I can't have a heart full of love if I don't know the God of love, personally. Next, confess to God which person you saw yourself to be. If you are having trouble with someone, loving them the way that you would want to be loved, confess that to God. In fact, let's just close our eyes for a second. And I really do want you to stay focused as much as you can and think, who is it? Who is it that I walk around and pretend I don't see their needs? I've pretended so long that I really even don't see them anymore. I stopped caring. Who is it? And now what one way, one specific way, can you love that person in a way that you want to be loved? It's going to take some self-denial. It's going to take laying down something that you would rather keep. What is it? One person, one thing. Maybe it's grace. Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe it's encouragement or kindness or time. Sometimes things hold us back, whether it's pride or anger or shame or fear. We're held back from doing what we know to do. The Bible says to take that off. Take it off. It doesn't look good on you anyway. Take it off. Take off the shame, the fear, the pride, the anger. I'm going to stop talking and I'm just going to ask you to tell God what's on your heart right now. Tell him. Talk to him about that one person, that one thing. And please don't let your mind just wander. Do not let this fall to the ground. God is speaking and he wants you to listen and respond. Father, it is so exciting to imagine the potential of each man and woman in this room if we would go and love that one person in a real tangible way. What a different world would be ours. And that person might not change, but we would change. And thank you, God, that you have never, ever, ever, or will ever ask us to do something that you don't empower us to do. You are, after all, the true source of love. Now, God, please love through us today or tomorrow when we see that person early in this week. God, please live your life out through us, we pray. We trust you to do what we cannot do ourselves. And we thank you, even for the snow. Amen.